And the rest of us can turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. And before we get started, let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time. I thank you again for this opportunity, Lord, to be here this morning and, Lord, to worship you, to praise you, and above all, learn from you and receive instruction from you. And I pray, Lord, again, that our hearts would be soft and ready to receive what you have for us, that, Lord, we would hear your Spirit speak to us, and that, Lord, we would be changed and edified and encouraged and corrected, if necessary, Lord, into the paths and the ways that you desire us to go into. Lord, again, I just thank you for all that you've done for us, above all, the salvation that you've provided for us through your Son, through the shed blood on the cross and the power of his resurrection. And Lord, again, I just pray that all of this would be pleasing, honoring, glorifying to you. And this we ask and pray in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I did forget one thing. Many of you know the Brent Rochester family, and there's the young girl, the child Chloe, that has had the cancer issues, and she was in remission for a little bit, and then all of a sudden two larger tumors showed up and started having issues both pressing on the bladder and the kidneys and causing a bunch of problems and infections. Just there was an update the other day. They did a CT scan after one of the first rounds of chemotherapy, and the tumors responded very well. They shrank significantly enough to relieve some of the issues. So continue in prayer for Chloe and the Rochester family as they go through this. It's a difficult time for them, obviously. They just need a lot of prayer, a lot of support. So just continue to keep them in prayer and, Chloe in prayer that, everything would respond accordingly. And, hopefully there would be no reoccurrence of any of those, tumors and cancers. So, please, please, please keep that in prayer. But in 1 Kings chapter 2, we have in this passage, David is getting ready to pass away. His life is at an end. His reign with the nation of Israel has come to an end. Solomon is to succeed him in on the throne. And there are some things that David is about ready to tell Solomon in this passage that is very applicable to us. And to a degree, I mean, obviously we could take this message and we could say it is kind of one that would be a Father's Day message or a men's retreat message, but there is a lot of application to anyone, regardless whether you're male or female this morning, okay? Because we're going to deal with, and if you will, the title of the sermon is this, simply is maturity. You know, let's face it. We all need to grow up. Amen? I mean, we take a look at our lives, you know, sometimes we do some pretty childish, petty things. But here's the thing, is sometimes we like to think of ourselves as more mature, right? But, you know, obviously something happens, there's a disagreement or something of that nature, and we resort to the five-year-old tactics. What do? You know, somebody comes and they start doing something and we don't like what they say and we just look at them and we have no comeback, no nothing. We don't know what to say. We just look at them and go, you're a stupid head. You're like, what? And then the other person has to retort with whatever insult they're going to throw back. Next thing you know is you just got these volleys of insults flying back and forth and essentially hurting individuals. And that's not scriptural. You know what that is? That's petty. That's childlike. And Paul said we need to put away childish things. And we need to really grow up. Because we need to grow up in Christ. We need to grow in Him. There was a couple that I knew one time, and they had gone to a counseling, not counseling with me, but they had gone to a counseling with a pastor, and they go in and they're talking about their situation, and you know, she says her thing and he says his thing, and you know, they're all kind of sitting there and everybody's just kind of got this mood about them and everything, and the pastor's sitting there and he's sitting there, looks at them both, and he says, "Well, this is easy." He says, "We can get this. This is easy." And they're like, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah. Here's what you guys need to do. Grow up." And they're like, "Oh, really?" You know, they were incensed by it. But then they realized he's right. You know what David's telling Solomon here? Grow up. You're about to be king. You're about to be king over God's chosen people. You are about to be king because this is what the Lord has decreed. This is the line that comes from our family, is what he's telling Solomon. This is something that was given to us by God. This is something we need to take seriously. Solomon, now is the time to grow up. 1 Kings chapter 2 and in verse 1 it says, "And now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and charged Solomon, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies as is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel." Now this is here are four short verses that essentially David is saying, Solomon, you're getting ready to take this throne. Now's the time we really gotta, you gotta make sure you're checking yourself. And he says this, and it says then right in there, he says, be strong. And we talked a little bit about strength this morning in Sunday school, but he says, be strong therefore. And he says, show thyself a man. Show thyself a man. You know, the idea of what a man is sometimes very subjective in the world today. And I'm not even talking about that stuff, okay? I'm talking about you get a person that sits there and maybe they are built. Maybe they've got, you know, muscles that are size, you know, bigger than our heads. Maybe they're the individuals that just, you know, you look at them and you think they're the fittest, they're the most healthiest person that's out there. Maybe they're the person that's got, you know, a lot of money. Maybe they got a lot of influence. Maybe they got a lot of power or something of that nature. And somebody would look at that person and say, well, that's a man. That's what a man should be. That's what a man should look like. And somebody looks at somebody else and they see somebody and maybe they got the, as they refer to it, as the dad bod, you know? Maybe they're a little squidgy around the middle. Maybe some things are sagging and flabbing around more than they were a few years ago. Maybe they're slower than what they used to be. Maybe they're still driving a minivan. Amen? That doesn't make them any less a man. According to the Lord, you know what makes a man? You know what makes somebody mature? Are the principles that we find here, that we find in verse 3. This is how you show yourself that you've matured. This is how you demonstrate that you have some maturity in your life. And he says these things here, and I want you to kind of, you know, look at this. There's There's two words, or there's a word that repeats twice, and there's another word in here, but I'm going to emphasize them. When we look at verse 3 again, it says, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies. These are things that we look at that, if you will, are going to be the marks of maturity in a person's life. And we're talking about Christian maturity. We're not talking about maturity in the world today. Because let's be honest, maturity in the world today means very little. There are people that retort, as I said, to childish ways very quickly. When we don't get what we want, we default to that. When things in our lives are a little more difficult, sometimes we just don't want to do it anymore. Talking about perseverance as we were in Sunday school this morning. We just kind of give up and quit. You ever see that in the Walmart? Back in the day, I remember the pastors would always talk about it in the illustration about the Kmart. You remember the Kmarts? Well, now we got the Walmarts. And you see the child in the Walmart? Doesn't get his way. Doesn't get the candy, doesn't get the toy, doesn't get whatever it is that he wanted, and it's throwing a fit in the cart. Or maybe they're throwing a fit on the floor and they're just laying there. And the parents are just looking at the child like, we birthed that thing? That's our spawn. You know, as everybody walks by. Look, it happens in a Walmart, nobody really cares, okay? People just walk on. But it's embarrassing. But we resort that way. But a Christian, a believer, somebody that, if you will, is one of God's people that he has saved from an eternal death, from hell itself, that is a born again, blood washed saint of God, should demonstrate some things in their lives that show that they are spiritually mature. You know, when Solomon was young, he wasn't ready to take the throne. But now he is. Now's the time. David's going to be dead soon. He says, I go the way of all the earth. Now's the time, Solomon. You got to grow up. You got to show yourself a man. And these things that we see here, essentially it's one charge. It's one charge with two specific components about it. Keep and walk. But this one charge that he says, it says, keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to wind up keeping in your life. This is what you need to keep at the forefront of it. This morning I was talking about, you know, like having garage sales, and that the adage of one man's trash is another man's treasure. You know, you go through those things, and maybe sometime you go through the garage and you're like, oh man, we got to get rid of some stuff. And you got to go through the process of deciding what you're going to keep and what you're going to throw away, what you're going to sell, and so on and so forth. Happens when we move. I use this illustration a lot. When I was younger, we moved quite a bit. And there was, and to be honest with you, I don't even remember what the disagreement about it was, other than its lack of use. And I don't remember who was on what side of what fence. But we had in our family an AirPod. You know what those things are? It's kind of like the thing downstairs with the coffee. You put something in it and you press it and stuff squirts out. Okay. We had one of those. Had these, you know, really cool 1970s flowers on it. Decorated the way that it would be in the 70s, right? We had that thing. I never saw us use it, ever. But we had it. And we packed it around for years, decades. This thing followed us. And every time we'd move, the AirPod would come up as a subject matter. Intense moments of fellowship followed. Conflict occurred. Strife. Because there was the coffee pot, and somebody inevitably said, we need to get rid of this. And somebody said, no, we might use it. And again, I don't remember which side of the fence my parents were on and who was on what side. All I know is that my mom and dad had some disagreements about it. One wanted to get rid of it, and one said, no, we need to keep it. One said, we need to throw it away. We never use it. We need to get rid of it in the garage sale. And the other one was like, no, we might use it someday. It could be, you know, it could be used. There's certain things we need to keep in our life. And sometimes we need to kind of have that, you know, ideology, if you will, of going through our spiritual garage, our spiritual closets, our spiritual file cabinets, our spiritual storage facilities, and start asking some questions. Do I really need this in my life? And I'm not talking about the things of God, because those are the things that you keep. You keep in remembrance what God has provided for you. You keep in remembrance what the Lord has blessed you with. You keep in remembrance your salvation that God saved you unto. You keep in remembrance the word of God to guide you and direct you in your life. Those are things you keep. You know what you don't keep? Who won the Super Bowl in 1984? And what the score was? And what the teams were? You're like, well, I might know that. Well, great. You might be one of those guys that has those things and keep all those statistics. Great. But I'll tell you this. You ought to be able to know more about the Word of God than what team was playing in 1984. Yeah. I know a lot of things about a lot of stupid stuff. Stuff that I really wish I didn't know. Okay? There's a lot of things that I'm familiar with. There's a lot of things that I can go into description and I can talk about how to disassemble them and put them back together and so on and so forth. I can go through all of that. But you know what? I should know more about this book than those things. And if it comes down to lack of file space, I need to forget those things and keep this in my memory. Keep this in my meditation. Keep this as who I am according to the Lord. See, what this is about is as David's talking to his son Solomon, he's saying, look, you need to keep this charge because this is how you're going to make decisions in your life. I mean, look at verse 3. Here he is, he's talking about that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. What is he saying? Whatever you're doing in your life, Solomon, these are things you need to keep. These are things that you need to walk in. This is the pathway that you need to be in. Because you got to show yourself a man here. You got to show yourself mature. You got to show yourself that you're not a child. You got to show the people that you're not a child. And what is he saying here very specifically? He's saying, whatever you do. And he's saying to Solomon, he's saying, here's how you're going to do this. It's through decisions. It's through decisions. You realize that the decisions you make are going to determine how mature you are? I want you to think about that for a moment. You get your first paycheck that you've ever had in your life. You're all excited about it, and then you see Uncle Sam taking his share, and you're like, oh. But hey, you got money. You now have money burning a hole in your pocket. You're like, what can I do with this money? And maybe you're saving for a car. Maybe you're saving for, you know, college. Maybe you're saving for a house. Maybe whatever it is, you've got that money and you're sitting there going, okay, I need to make some mature decisions about this. I can't go and spend, you know, my paycheck, and I'm just going to give a number. Well, you know, my first paycheck being $200 as, you know, working minimum wage. And trust me, back in the day, minimum wage, I remember what it was. It was $5. Woohoo! Some people are sitting there going, oh, I remember back when, okay, yeah. Things have changed, right? But I'll tell you this, I remember looking at that going, wow. You know, and I had some decisions to make. What am I going to spend that money on? Well, I needed to save for a car, and I needed to save for a car because I wanted to go to the community college. That's what I wanted to do. So what did I have to do? I had to save that money. You know what what would have been that's a mature decision. You know what the immature decision would have been? I'm going to go spend and blow $500 on jelly beans. That would have been an immature decision. Now, could I have done that? Well, yeah, I could have. But what decisions we make are going to show to the world that is lost and dying, that needs a Savior, what real Christian maturity is about. Now, why is that important? Because the world is watching you. Just like Elihu told Job, hey, Job, the people around us are watching how you're going to respond to this. The people around us are going to see what you're doing and how you are doing it and whether you're going to be giving the glory to God or whether you're going to just moan about in misery. We have decisions. And it starts with this, going back to verse 3 here. It says, to keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways. The first thing that we see is to walk in his ways. You know what that means? That means we have to know the path that we are on. That means we need to be able to identify that specific, if you will, thoroughfare that we, our feet are currently walking. That's why, David writes that psalm very specifically. He says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So that we know what direction we're walking in this life. If we don't know what direction we're going, we are lost. You ever get lost? You ever been led astray by GPS? You ever been led astray by the voice in the car? It can take you different ways. I don't care how pleasant the voice is. You know, the early ones were more robotic. The one I've got in my car now has this nice little English accent. He's very polite. I can choose whether it's a he or she. He's very polite. Turn left. You know, look, I need direction. I need to know where I'm going. And many times in this life, the difference between somebody that is mature Christian and a Christian that is still maturing is knowing where you're going. Where that path is going to lead you. You know what that means? That means you have to change the way you think. The world thinks in a temporal, quick, impulsive manner. The immediate. The quick sensation. The quick satisfaction. The quick. Whereas God says, it's probably not going to be quick. You ever wait on something from the Lord that takes a while? You ever wait on the Lord for something that maybe takes a decade? You know what that means? That means you have to keep thinking about, this is the direction the Lord wants me to go. This is the path I need to maintain. I need to stay on this path because this is what the Lord wants me to do. This is the way the Lord wants me to go. Not sit there and try to figure out a better way. Because I guarantee you this, you're not going to find a better way. You ever been in the car with somebody that says, hey, I know a shortcut? I'm going to keep my comments to myself right now. I still have to go home and dwell in peace. But, you know, I'll tell you this. You know, sometimes those shortcuts just don't pan out. And you look and you go, where am I? You know what? We can't be that in this Christian life. And if for some strange reason all of a sudden you pop up your head and you go, where am I? You probably made an immature decision back somewhere. And let's be honest. The mature decision is the will of the Lord, not ours. Here he is, he's talking about this, and you know, again, he says to walk in his ways, and there's a very specific, you know, if you will, a promise that is associated with this walk, that as he says there, whithersoever thou turnest, he's saying what? That there's going to be, if you will, prosperity. Now look, I am not preaching a prosperity gospel. I'm not preaching, you know, health and wealth and all those things that you're going to get everything that you want, okay? Because again, we also have to take a look at our prayer life and what we pray for. The decisions about what we pray about. If you're praying in a very selfish manner about things for you and you only, and you never pray for somebody else, you don't quite understand the prayer life and you're still praying in a very childlike fashion. Start learning to pray for somebody else's needs before yours. That should be the volume of your prayer, by the way. There should, and I'm just kind of throwing out a rough number here, if you will. There really honestly should be 90% praying about somebody else and other individuals than praying for yourself. That's really the way it should be. But what we find here is we find that the Lord's talking about prospering, and again, we're not talking about prospering necessarily in physical things, as he's kind of talking here about Solomon, but he's talking about being prosperous in his reign, and to be prosperous in his reign is to have God promoted and propagated and just, if you will, spread abroad. That is prosperous. Bearing fruit for the Lord is what is prosperous. And remember, if you're a tree that's bearing fruit, the tree never really benefits from the fruit. It produces the fruit for the purpose of someone else. Yeah. And that's the way your Christian life should be. That's the way that your walk should be. With this promise. And I'll tell you this. A lack of prosperity, a lack of being fruitful in the Lord is a direct result, if you will, of not guarding the processes of making your decisions. Let me show you this. We take a look at verse 3 here. He says, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies. You can't have prosperous life for the Lord And I'm not talking, again, I'm not talking about health and wealth and having tons of money and things of that nature. That's not what I'm talking about. Let's just put the physical things aside. Let's talk about what are we doing for the Lord? What fruit are we bearing for the Lord? What does that fruit look like? Well, we know what the fruit should look like. It should be the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, you know, all those things that we find over there in Galatians, okay? That's what the fruit should look like. We have a standard of fruit by which fruit is measured. It should have all those things in there. It should have all of it. Any exclusion of it is not a fruit that would pass inspection. So we have to make the right decisions. Spiritual maturity is about making those right decisions. And the first thing that it starts with is making a decision about how we are going to keep the things that God gives us. Now, there's a lot that's there. Statutes, commandments, judgments, testimonies. And one thing that we know about those specific words is they're all synonyms for the Word of God. For the will of God. I mean, we can go through and we can talk about what testimonies are. Those are obviously the witnesses and the things that give evidence to the truth behind the statement. All these things, that's what a testimony is about. We understand very clearly what a judgment is about. It's discerning what is right and what is wrong. It's discerning of what is right and what is almost right, as Spurgeon puts it. It's clearly discerning what is the good and what is the right in accordance to God's standards. That's what judgments are. We take a look at commandments. Those are fairly simple. We understand what a commandment is. Do. Don't do. Those are things that we need to understand. Those are things that are given to us that the Lord desires us to do. People say, well, we're not under the law anymore. We don't have commandments. Yeah, we do. If you're a saved, born again child of God, guess what? You got a commandment. You got multiple commandments. How about the law of Christ that we are supposed to fulfill? Found over in Galatians chapter 6. Oh. How about the perfect law of liberty that we're supposed to look into? There's a lot of things, right, that we need to understand. Statutes. You know what statutes are? Statutes are essentially anything that is given, if you will, in a legislative type format that comes from a supreme power or authority that remains unchangeable. That's what a statute is. And there are things in God's word that should be understood as unchangeable. We don't mess around with them. The word of God, we shouldn't mess around with what he tells us to do about what is right and what is wrong. There's some things in here we should definitely not try to find a better way to do. God says this is how you're going to do it. Those things are found as statutes. Unchanging principles in a person's life. But here's what we need to do with all of those. Keep them. Keep them. Man, we discard a lot of things in life. I remember when my folks were living in Portland and I went into the garage one time and they had like 5 different recycle bins. I'm like, what is all this? And they're like, well, this is what we have to do now. We've got a recycle bin for food scraps. We've got one for paper. We've got one for plastic. We've got one for metal. We've got one for... So basically, everything that was garbage was down to this small, like, I don't know, like 10-gallon size. But there was 5 other, you know, containers that had to be organized and categorized. Well, why is that? Because we have a tendency to discard things in this life. It's what happens. It's part of, if you will, the laws of thermodynamics. Things break down. We get rid of them. We discard them. But there are things that should be always kept. They should always be kept. And when they're kept, they're protected. They're protected. Look, here's what happens. Turn over to John chapter 10. I want you to see something here. John chapter 10, and this is something that we need to understand. This is why you keep things. This is why that word keep also implies protection. Because there are doorkeepers. There are gatekeepers. There are keepers of the watch. There are things that are to be protected. And that's what a keeper does. They don't just tend to certain things. You know, the first word a keeper we find is over there in Genesis chapter 4. And it says Abel was a keeper of the sheep. He was a keeper of the sheep. You know what a keeper of the sheep does? Not only does he tend to the sheep by making sure they get the right food and they're cared for and they're washed and they're groomed or whatever it may be, but he's also responsible for their protection and their safety. From what? Predators. And there is a predator in this world that is unlike any other. And he's either described as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's a predator. God talks about him in Genesis, or in John chapter 10 and verse 10. Says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You know what the thief does? The thief is going to take things away from you. And when something is taken from you, you no longer have kept it. It's gone. It's stolen. If you haven't had something stolen in your life, well, praise the Lord. You need to be thankful for that. But I guarantee you that at some point in time in our lives, we'll probably have something stolen by a thief. Somebody will take something. I've had tools taken from me. I've had other stuff taken from me. Thieves take. Thieves take. But the reason why was because it was a failure to guard. That was on my part. I failed to secure it. I failed to protect it. Whatever means that I thought was going to be able to do it was not adequate enough. So you know what I had to do? I had to make sure I kept it. Protect it. By the way, you want to know where the second instance of keeper comes from? Again, Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. When God asks Cain, where's Abel? Am I my brother's keeper? Cain? Yes. You should have protected your brother. But Cain made a very immature decision. Cain made a very selfish decision. And he didn't keep what he was supposed to keep. He didn't keep the words of God when he was warned sin lies at the door. He forsook all those things. And we understand when we go back there over there to 1 Kings chapter 2, we understand that Solomon, because we've read ahead, we know what happened with Solomon. You know what he did? He failed to keep his heart. He failed to keep his heart. He loved things, specifically women, a lot more than he loved the Lord. And it led him astray. That wasn't a very mature decision. And David says here, he says, this is how you're going to show yourself mature. To walk in his ways, and essentially, to keep his word. To keep his word. You know, kings have guards. Kings have keepers. Cities have keepers, protectors. But when there's a lack of an attendance, and when there's a lack of a protection, maybe it's because people don't value it. Maybe it's because people don't think it's necessary to keep around. Maybe it's the 1970s AirPod. But I'll tell you this. If we're going to be a Christian, and we're going to call ourselves a Christian, we need to make sure that we're showing ourselves as a mature person. Why? Because it's God's expectation. God expects us to go on from being babes in Christ to mature Christians. There's several passages where the Lord reminds individuals and says, hey, you know what? You actually should have been teachers by now. Hey, you know what? I have to feed you like I feed a baby. And he's not saying it to degrade him. He's not even necessarily saying it to shame him. What he's trying to say is, I want you to take a look at how you are in this maturity process. Could you imagine somebody my age, 50 years old, that has to sit there and be fed like a baby? And I'm not talking because of a handicap. I'm not talking because, you know, my arms don't work or, you know, I'm an invalid or something of that nature. I'm talking about somebody that is capable. Somebody that can do it themselves. But here's my wife. She's got to take my mashed green beans and go, open up, here comes the airplane. No. You'd be looking at that situation going, that's just weird. That's wrong. We'd be like, that, the guy's capable of, you know, doing it himself. He's just not mature. When it comes to the Word of God, that's God's expectation as well. But the two things that we find about spiritual maturity are this. It's all dependent upon where we walk and what we retain. Where we walk and what we retain. There's a lot of stuff that I've retained. But I want to retain this more. I want to retain the things that are contained in this book. I want to keep them. I want to show you two passages of scripture in the book of Psalms, and then we'll close. And it's about this importance of keeping. And in the book of Psalms, I want you to turn to chapter 121. Psalm chapter 121. And I want you to see this here. Psalm 121, what does he say here in Psalm 121? Take a look at verse 5. And I want you to sit there and think about that first phrase. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy keeper. Aren't you so glad that the Lord tends to you? That the Lord provides for you? That the Lord protects you? You're like, well, how does God protect me? How does God provide for me? Right here. Every element of the armor of God is found right in this book. Every food, sustenance for your spiritual life is found right in this book. Everything from milk to meat to fruit. It's all right here. The Lord is thy keeper. He does a good job of it. Turn to Psalm 141. Psalm 141, a few pages over. And I want you to see this again. In verse 3. By the way, this is a verse you probably should have memorized. And you should probably quote it to yourself before you say anything. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. You know what a keeper does? Lets things in and lets things out. I'll tell you this. The husband and wife, they both have that responsibility in the home. Hosea refers to husbands as keepers. Paul refers to wives as keepers. Keepers. What comes in and what goes out. What comes into the home and what goes out of the home. It's the responsibility of the husband and wife. I want God to keep the door of my lips. Why? Because I don't want anything coming out that could be incorrect. I don't want anything coming out that shouldn't be said. Because let's face it, we do say stupid things. Now, I point these two verses out about keeping to understand that if the Lord keeps something, the same expectation is of us. Let's keep it. Let's keep it. Let's purpose to grow up in Christ, to be in His paths, and to keep those things that are important, the Word of God in our life. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for this time. Thank You again, Lord, for an opportunity, Lord, to just see exactly what You want for us in our life. And Lord, as that charge was given to Solomon to keep, Lord, may we take and begin to apply some of that to our lives. While we may not be ruling and reigning over millions, Lord, we do know that we still have great responsibilities in this life. Expectations that You have of us, of behavior, of thoughts, of words, of actions, and also of our maturity in You. Lord, may we follow these things. May we continue to follow in the path that You have outlined for us. That purpose that we see in our life. And Lord, may we keep those things that are important. And keep and treasure, protect, tend to, guide, make fruitful in our lives, Lord, the things of Your Word. That, Lord, we would be prosperous for You. That, Lord, people would see the fruit of maturity in our life. and see how we have grown and are growing and continue to grow in you every single day with every single decision we make. Whatever we do and whichever way we turn. And I pray these things in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.